This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
Acts chapter 13, please, in your Bibles. Technology can be a wonderful thing. Modern conveniences, believe it or not, can make things convenient, but not always. But I hope you understand we live in a time when it's exciting to be a Christian because we have so many tools that help us when it comes to missions. You can be a witness through a Facebook page. We can get on an airplane, fly around the world, and be back in a week or so and encourage missionaries. They can come home and report to us. Things are very different than what they were many years ago when missionaries set out. And if you get our Book of the Month, you'll read about one of those missionaries and the extreme difficulties that they faced going to foreign lands and trying to share the good news about Christ. No doubt many here have been on missions trips, and we will continue to have those here where we send out teams to different countries. It's been wonderful to see how God has used the teams that have gone out from this place. But when you prepare for one of those trips, you understand getting ready ahead of time is essential. Preparation is essential. But I'm not talking about packing and planning. I'm not saying neglect that. You do need to pack, plan. But the book of Acts tells us that we need to be focused with those trips, and when God sends a family or an individual to the field, we really need to be focused on God's power. Is my life such, is my yieldedness such that God can do His mighty working, His will, through me? That's what really matters. Are we spiritually ready for a trip like that? We could say, are we spiritually ready so that God can actually call us to where He wants us to serve? Or are there things in our life that are distracting and confusing and will limit us or even completely keep us fulfilling God's will for our life? You do realize you get one pass through this life. Life is a vapor, it's short, and then it's gone. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And Satan's going to do everything he can to get you to doubt that. But it's clear, truth doesn't change. And a yielded mind will be a clear mind, an enlightened mind, to see the good will of God. And so this morning we're going to look at the preparation for a missions trip. In fact, it was the first missions team sent out. Not, again, from the church in Jerusalem, but from the church at Antioch. We started chapter 13 learning how God intends for missions to function out of a local church. The events will lead us down a familiar road of persecution, the demonstration of God's power, and souls being won to Christ. I just read the LePage's prayer letter yesterday, sent him a note. And some exciting things are happening on the Isle of Guernsey. But guess what? Everything I just mentioned is happening on that island, including the power of God. Now, while the church here in Acts has done her part to follow the Holy Spirit's leading and setting apart this new missionary team, what happens next is clearly the Holy Spirit who's in charge of what happens as missionaries launch out. He's promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He has said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So when we go, we're never alone. Never alone. He's right there with us, and as we're yielded, it's amazing what he can do. And so we're going to see the Holy Spirit's powerful working in these verses that we're going to consider today in Acts chapter 13. Notice how the journey opens. Go to verse 4. So they, this is Saul, Barnabas, we know that John Mark is with them, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. Now this is on the Mediterranean coast. This is Syria, and if you go west to the Mediterranean, this is a port city, Seleucia. And then from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So they're going to go across that channel, and they're going to end up on the east side of Cyprus. Cyprus was the home of Barnabas. We know that from chapter 4, verse 36. This is a reminder as we pray where God wants us to serve in the harvest field. Of course, that always starts where we are at, where we call home. But this is a reminder not to overlook home, where we're from, as we consider where God would have us serve in the harvest field. We tend to think of missions as someplace else. Well, here they started by Barnabas was going home. Verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their minister. All right, so before they even cross over to Cyprus, they're preaching as they go. And remember, John is their minister. Remember what that word means? It means under rower. I think of it this way. He probably was the guy that got to carry the suitcases. All right, maybe as they were working, they sent him out to get the food and bring it back. I don't know, but he was there to assist them. And no doubt he was a witness for Christ also. But what happens next is to be expected. Here in Acts and in your life and mine. So the journey opens, but here's what we see next. The word of God is opposed. The word of God is opposed. Verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle, and the idea here is the whole island. This island is 90 miles across. They walked it, probably. Started on the east side and walked all 90 miles across, being a witness as they went, and they ended up at Paphos. Now, this was systematic as they tried to reach everyone with the gospel. Here's what also is interesting. You can go there today, and the remnants of that old Roman road are still there. The Romans knew how to build roads. And so this was an excellent road to take them across the island. This was characteristic, by the way, of what was available throughout much of the Roman Empire. We're going to see later other missionary journeys. And these missionaries had great roads to be able to travel to share the gospel. That wasn't an accident. That was God's plan. And just as they had that benefit, we have many benefits today that we need to be using to spread the gospel. So don't take for granted the tools that are in place for us today. But as they went, here's what verse 6 says, they found, and I've just inserted in my notes, they found trouble. If you're doing the work of God, trouble is going to be out there waiting for you. All right, so who was the trouble? Well, he was a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Okay, let's break that down. The word sorcerer means a magos. He was a magician. Okay? Now, some of you may not know how to answer this, but I think most of us do. Is there really true magic? All right, you're not sure. There's not, okay? There are guys that can make airplanes disappear, but the airplane didn't really disappear. Right? Okay, I hope you know that. Just because your eyes see something, that doesn't mean that that's what happened. And so he was a sorcerer. He was a magician. We'll say more about that later. But this goes right along with the first part. He was also a false prophet. Now, the wording here means he was fake. He was a pretender. He was an imposter of a prophet. Now, historians tell us that in the Roman Empire, these sorcerers were numerous. Remember that the Romans and the Greeks were very superstitious. That's why they made up gods and then believed in them. And so they would get guys like this to come and help them. You know, any ruler that thinks, let's open up a sheep and let's read what we see inside, that will tell us what we should do. That's weird, okay? It's gross, but it's superstitious. And false prophets are all part of that. So he was a false prophet. But then it says this, the Holy Spirit, speaking through Luke, tells us that he was a Jew. So, a sorcerer, a guy that used magic, and then false prophecy, this guy was Jewish. Now understand, the sorcery, magic, these were banned in Judaism. But this man had no problem practicing it. Now, he would have had a big problem back home. It wouldn't have been tolerated in Israel, but he's practicing it now. On the other hand, he knew enough truth, because he was Jewish, to mix truth in with his error, and this guy was really dangerous. Okay, we think about the modern cults, Mormonism, the Jehovah's false witnesses, others. They have some truth, and they mix it with their error, and it makes them really dangerous, because people are told, well, we believe what you do, and people believe that. No, we don't believe it. That's a different Jesus. No, you're on a whole separate page than what the Bible says. All right, so this man was dangerous, but his name was Bar-Jesus. And I understand that simply means he was the son of Yeshua or Joshua. It was a common name. And so he wasn't walking around saying, well, I'm a descendant of Jesus of Nazareth. That's not what he just, this was his common name. We're going to see later what his Greek name was. We'll see that in a moment. Now, verse 7 says, which was with the deputy. That word is proconsul, okay, of the country. It means that he was the governor, but he wasn't appointed there by the emperor. There were parts of the empire that the emperor controlled, and then there were parts of the empire the Senate controlled. All right, this city on Cyprus was controlled by the Senate, and the Senate had placed this man here, Sergius Paulus, to be in charge. He was a prudent man. Now, this is complimentary. He had good understanding, good common sense. He was looking for truth. And what this helps us understand, he probably was questioning the man-made fables of the Greco-Roman Empire. Okay, so somebody made up this story, and his name is Zeus, and we're supposed to worship him? At least he had questions. And so he calls for Barnabas and Saul and desire to hear, what does the text tell us? The word of God. So they're preaching, they're sharing this truth with others. Somehow he hears what they're sharing, and God begins to use the word to draw this man in. God somehow here is preparing his heart. And of course, from the text, we know for certain God was using the word to draw him in. But there's a problem. We've already seen who he is. Look at verse 8. But Elumus, and that's how you pronounce his name. Elumus, okay, that's Arabic for the Greek magos. Okay, that's what they called him, the sorcerer. Okay, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. What does that mean? Well, what that means is, there was face-to-face, and in the tense there, ongoing opposition. We'll see this later in Philippi, where Paul and Silas will later be preaching, and every time they do, there's this young girl who's following them, and she's contributing commentary as they're talking. Well, that wasn't helpful. But this really isn't helpful, because as Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas are preaching, he's saying, that's not true. That's not right. And he's like a little dog. Every time they take a step, he's nipping. And what was he really trying to do? Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So, Illumis probably had an official position. He also knew Sergius Paulus was being drawn to the gospel message. He didn't want to lose his position. He didn't want to lose his political influence. And so we should expect opposition to the gospel. And by the way, we should expect it's not going to be a quiet conversation around the corner as coworkers are talking about you. That's going to happen. But sometimes it's going to be in your face. Sometimes it's going to be open, mockery, open discussion, belittling what you believe or what you have shared of the truth with others. It's going to happen. God makes that very clear for us here. But do we trust God to remove the opposition? Sometimes we think, well, I just have to bear up under it. It's going to happen, and I just have to live with it. But do you believe that God can deal with it? That's what this text is showing us. Is it okay to say to the Lord, Lord, would you glorify your name, and would you help the gospel to shine brighter by dealing with this problem? It's okay. Pray that way. And you're going to see that God is able. Texts like Acts chapter 13 are there to remind you, go ahead and pray it, because God will do it. I'm not talking about you getting even with somebody. Lord, I have an enemy. I have an adversary, Would you take that away? No. Lord, deal with the problem so that the gospel can shine brighter. Lord, through your dealing with this situation, would you actually show my family, my workplace, my neighborhood that we're your servants and that we care about them by giving them the gospel? Lord, would you work that way? I believe God will answer that prayer. And so notice what happens in the next section of our text. If you haven't read this, you're probably not ready for what's going to happen. Do you know what God did? We see the enemy blinded. Verse 9, then Saul, and that's his Jewish name, because up to this point, that's who he has been influencing. All right, he's been reaching Jews with the gospel, but watch, this is the first time this happens in Acts. And then there's a change. His name changes. Who also is called Paul. That's significant. Why? Well, that's his Roman name. Remember, he's a Roman citizen. And now the name changes because in his ministry, his main life's calling will be to the Gentiles. He doesn't stop ministering to the Jews, but primarily now he's going to the Gentiles. This, again, is the first mention in Scripture. So, Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, we need spirit control to discern truth, to discern what is false, set his eyes on him. Illumis. What does that mean? He set his eyes on him. He looked on him intently. He didn't take his eyes off of him. He illustrates here authority. So this guy is talking. Here's what happens. Paul looks at him. I think there's dramatic pause. He looks at him. I think this false prophet sees boldness. He sees into the eyes of Paul. This guy's for real. And then verse 10 says, and he said, okay, thou art full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now that packs a punch. Here's what you need to understand from the text. And I know you love God's word, but when you meditate, when you study, you start seeing the parallels of what the Holy Spirit is doing. Here's what you need to understand. Verse 9 is meant to be a direct parallel with verse 6. Every statement that Paul says addresses what the Holy Spirit has already told us about Bar-Jesus. Every statement. Let me illustrate. Full of subtlety. You who are full of deceit, you who pretend to have powers but do not. Right? What does that go with? That goes with sorcerer in verse 6. In fact, the people had given him that name. Oh, he's the sorcerer. And so Paul confronts that. By the way, mischief, that's a Greek word that has two parts. It means easy, at work with the hands. What is a magician? I had an uncle growing up who could put a quarter in between his fingers and it would disappear, but he'd make it appear from behind my ear. I was like, I didn't feel that. That's pretty cool. He did other things, but now I know it was sleight of hand. Do you know what Paul is saying to him? You do that with words. You do that with words. You're a sorcerer, but full of subtlety and mischief. And then he says this, you child of the devil, you enemy of righteousness. Now, verse 6, what is he addressing there? You're a false prophet. You're a false prophet. Child of the devil. Well, you know what? The devil's a false prophet. He's a liar and he's the father of it, right? And then, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? What does that address in verse 6? You're a Jew. You know better. To Israel was given the law of God, the ways of God, and you have perverted the right ways of the Lord. You see what's happening between verses 6 and 9? What's the point for us? Well, when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, he said similar things, but he uses truth to directly confront what they are. There's not name calling here. This is not name calling. It's truth confronting error. And when you are salt and light for the Lord, you need to use truth to confront error. Well, I'll whittle them down to size. Wrong attitude. It's not about that. They're blinded sinners who need truth to confront their error. So give them the truth. Jesus said to the Pharisees, John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. The lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. Now, did the Pharisees appreciate what they were being told? Not at all. But remember, Jesus had created their lives. Was he interested in saving their souls? Sure was. In fact, we know of Pharisees that got saved. But here's the reality. He confronted what they were saying and thinking with the truth. Question. Can you do that? Well, I had my devotions this morning. I read a couple of verses and check that off. I'm ready. You're ready for what? You're not ready for battle. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You got to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Christian, you need to know your Bible. By the way, it's your sword. Well, I have a sword. I'm not sure what to do with this thing. You better learn how to use it. So this wasn't a personal attack. Paul was confronting the specifics of what this man was in God's assessment. Not Paul's assessment, God's assessment. Now, just as this man was blinding others spiritually, the Lord would make an example of him for all to see as he is stricken with blindness physically. Verse 11 is exciting. Young people, are you staying with me this morning? This is pretty amazing. Watch. And now behold, Paul says, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Why would Paul go there? Well, he's being led of the Spirit. But question, did Paul ever experience something in his life where blindness helped him see? Absolutely. So now, he's going to use it on Bar-Jesus. Again, the Lord is going to do that. Now, this blindness was temporary. Why? So that this man would later know the mercy of God. I've got somebody at work that just makes things so hard. I've tried to be a witness. They give me a hard time. They mock me. Are you praying for the Lord to save them? Are you praying that the Lord would do something to bring them to the end of themselves so that they can get saved? That ought to be our focus. What does the scripture say? Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. Now this is scary stuff. What's the verse teaching? First of all, there was gradual blindness. Paul's fixed his eyes on him. He's looking back at Paul. And all of a sudden things start getting blurry, cloudy, darker. Then the lights go out. Uh-oh. Wow. It is clear to everybody, this guy can't see. Gradual blindness. Now, just as he was causing the hearts of those to be deceived and go into greater and greater darkness, now God gives him the same. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So here's this guy who has been elevated and he wants everybody to think he's powerful. And now he's helpless and this is really pathetic. The deceiver who had used sleight of hand to cause spiritual blindness in others now is begging someone to take him by the hand and lead him. Albert Barnes, I love what he said about this text. How dependent we are on God for the inestimable blessing of vision. You ever thank God for your sight? Spiritually, physically? But Barnes goes on, how easily can God annihilate all the sinner's pleasure, break up all his plans, and humble him in the dust? Sight is his gift, and it is a mercy unspeakable, great that he does not overwhelm us in thick darkness and destroy us forever with all the sinful pleasure that we use that organ to convey to the soul. The lust of the eyes. Oh God, help us Christians if we're using the eyes to feed our soul with darkness. So the Lord is making a very strong point here. The Lord is able to make blind eyes see, but he's able to make seeing eyes blind. Now see how specifically God dealt with this one who brought spiritual blindness to others. This trickster who used cunning to lead others into blindness now needs someone to lead him by the hand because of his blindness. Remember, we've already seen a similar confrontation in Acts 6. Remember Simon, the sorcerer in Antioch, and Peter's rebuke of him there? And again, we're reminded, greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. Now, there are those, and this is just a side note, from the first century writers in the early church Church fathers like Origen, Chrysostom, who repeat what the tradition is, that Illumis, through these circumstances, became a sincere convert of Jesus Christ. That's what was talked about on Cyprus. That's still a tradition there, that he actually came to the Lord. I'm looking forward to heaven to see if we're going to get to meet this guy. We'll find out in heaven for sure, but one thing is sure. Though the enemy of God's word was blinded, and here's how we're going to close, the word of God conquered. What do you mean, Pastor? Verse 12. Then the deputy, the proconsul, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the blindness of the sorcerer. That's not what it says, does it? Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, what is clear is that the Lord used the blindness of this man to open his eyes. It substantiated the word of God, but the miracle had its direct effect of proving that Paul and Barnabas's doctrine was true. There's no denying what they are saying. This is true. Sergius Paulus didn't believe on Christ because he saw a miracle. Salvation is never the result of an experience. He believed because the gospel penetrated his heart. Paul would later write, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And I think at this point, Paul had a friend back on Cyprus named Sergius Paulus, a brother in Christ, and the gospel had conquered his heart. So let's close. As you take the gospel to the world, you'll be surrounded by deceivers. We live in America. Sometimes we forget that. You are surrounded by deceivers. Got off the airplane and into the airport in Norfolk just a week ago after our trip to Pensacola Christian College, a recruiting trip down there. Walk out of the gate and around the corner, and who is all set up right there in the main lobby of the airport? The Jehovah's False Witnesses. Right there. We are surrounded by deceit and error. Satan's plants are everywhere. This is why we need to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we declare the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, don't shy away from confronting the error with truth. Confront it. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. God can work to bring down his opponents and even bring them to himself. And so, God may be working in some hearts here about full-time vocational ministry as a missionary. Surrender to the call. And when you take a survey trip, when you start that planning, always remember, planning's important, but power is essential. And let Acts 13 be a constant reminder to you. Now, Christian, you've been called to make disciples. All of us are missionaries. Some of you need to earnestly deal with those things in your life, those petty sins, those chains of passion and bondage that are holding you back from doing what God's called you to do. Some of you in the past, you've been a bold witness for the Lord. Maybe after you were saved, another season that you can think back to. But now you're living this mundane, defeated life. And you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Confess, surrender, be forgiven. Yield your life to the Lord. Don't you be spiritually blind and deceived. And let God use you. There's no greater joy than allowing God to use you to help others come to Christ, to have spiritual children. And God can do that through you. In fact, he's called you to that. Let's bow our hearts and our heads. Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, thank you for what you did early on in the lives of these spirit-filled men, spirit-controlled men. But Father, this is what you intend to happen through your church, through this church age. Thank you for the encouragement of Saul and Barnabas. And Lord, even what you did in this text doesn't mean you're going to do it every single time, but God, you're able to do it. We should trust you to do it. Would you show yourself mighty to show those around us who don't know you or who oppose you that the Word of God is true and is established forever.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, you can visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and we want to encourage you to share this message with others. May the truth of God's Word be your guide as you strive to follow Christ and make Him known to others.